You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
So open your Bibles with us to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 is where we're going to be today. In the early days of our country, when pioneers were moving westward and they were setting up farms out in the prairies, oftentimes they were devastated by these raging fires that would sweep out of control across the plains. And the settlers would see these fires from a distance, the wildfire that was coming, and they wouldn't necessarily know what to do. So oftentimes, some of them would grab some of their belongings, they would run for their lives. Many of them were successful, others were not. But either way, the fire would always come and would burn everything they owned to the ground. Soon after some time, the pioneers found a way that they could endure these wildfires. As soon as they saw the fire, they knew that the fire was coming, they would, what we call, fight fire with fire. They would set fire to the foliage close to their homes and their barns, and these controlled fires would then be put out, leaving a large ring or a burned out area surrounding their homes, their barns, and their belongings. And then as the wildfire would come towards them, they would simply stay put. They would stay in the place where the fire had already burned, and when they stayed there, the wildfire could not touch them or hurt them. Spiritually speaking, friends, where has the fire of God's judgment, where has the fire of God's wrath already fallen and burned things up? At the foot of the cross of Jesus. The only place where we can stand to escape, to stay put from the fire of God's wrath and God's judgment against our sin is at the cross. Amen? So we have to take our stand and put our hope, put our trust in Jesus and the cross that he suffered and died from. And listen, rose from, he's alive. He didn't stay dead, but we stay put. And if we do that, the judgment and wrath of God will not touch us. This is good news, amen? And so let's read Romans 3, 21 to 26, and then let's ask God to walk us through this and challenge us. It says this, Paul writing to the church in Rome, but now, say it with me, but now. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left their sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Up to this point, this is a message, I'll just be honest, you may want to take a lot of notes, there may be some things that are confusing, and you may want to dive into some of this and study it more. I'm willing, our elders are willing, we're always willing, if anyone ever wants to sit down and have discussions, those are fun conversations to have, but this is a really important text as followers of Christ for us to understand. And Paul, up to this point in chapter 3, it's been bad news, bad news, bad. I mean, if you've been here any of the last several weeks, you're like, well, that's a great message. I'm a sinner, and I'm going to go to hell, and I'm a horrible person. Thanks. That's comforting. And Paul's doing that intentionally because we need to be made aware of our sin and what it does to our relationship with God. And so Paul's been reminding us of that and saying that God is justified. He's fully justified in pouring out his judgment on our sin and his wrath on us because we are bad people. And now Paul's ready to share some good news, in a sense, about how we can be made right with God. And so if we've been listening to, I'm bad, how, what does all this mean? This is where Paul sort of turns and says, here's how you can be made right with God. And this might be, like I said, one of the most important passages for us to understand in our theology of God and how he saves people and how he saves sinners. So we begin in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." If we break this passage down, which is what we're going to do today, we see these first two words, and they're extremely important. The words, "but now," I had you repeat them because they're important. In fact, that's what I would title this message, is "but now," because we've had three chapters of sin and wrath and judgment, and it's coming, and then Paul shifts and says, "but now." Apart, separate from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The difference between heaven and hell, the difference between being saved and not being saved, hinges on these two words. Because he's made clear that we're all sinners and we're all deserving of being separated from God forever. That's what you and I have all earned. In Romans chapter 6 later, we see the wages of sin, what we get, what we've earned, are death, separation from God. And so the difference comes when Paul says, "but now." What is God's answer to our depravity? What is his answer for the human race? Did God just turn his back on us? Absolutely not. Did God just allow judgment and wrath and fury to fall with no remedy? No. Because we see Paul says, "but now." These words signal that God has an answer for the lost and sinful state of human beings. We are unrighteous. We cannot save ourselves, but now. We were buried in our sins. We are slaves to sins, but now. Ultimately, when Jesus comes, it's the big "but now" of history, of humanity. It's God announcing his way of salvation to his people. Paul also tells us in this verse that the righteousness that we need comes from God, not from the law. It says it comes apart from the law, which to the Jewish Christians who were a part of this church would have been highly offensive and controversial, because in their day, as in our day, listen, we're not much different than they are. Many people, religious people, what we would call good people, well-meaning people, believe that their religious devotion to God will win his approval. That the more devoted, the more good things we do will win God's approval. And many people then, many people now believe if we can keep all of the Ten Commandments, then we're good. Well, I don't murder people. I don't steal. I don't covet. If we can keep the law, then we can win God's approval. But keeping the law does not win God's approval. Now, on the flip side of that, it doesn't mean that the law has no value. Paul's already addressed that, and he continues to do it. It's the law that reveals to us that we need his righteousness, right? It's the law. It's when the Old Testament says, well, if you murder, that's a sin, and we go to the New Testament, and Jesus says, if you hate your brother, it's the same as murder, right? The law holds up a reflection of our evil and sinfulness. It's the law that Paul said at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 that brings consciousness, that makes us aware of our sin, but the law cannot save us. And it's really important that we understand that. The new covenant that we find in Jesus, the cross of Jesus, was not an afterthought. God wasn't like, oh man, I wanted the law to work, but it didn't. What do I do now? It's not God's plan B. Rather, this was God's intention from the beginning of time, to provide a righteousness from himself that would come only from Jesus and not from us. Paul continues in verse 22. He says, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." To who? All who believe. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, he says in verse 23. Paul points out and reminds us that this righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus, that's how we get it. Under the Old Testament law, they believed that the righteousness came by us, by mankind, women, men, doing things. But the gospel of Jesus tells us that our righteousness comes by believing. And not just by believing in some good God who loves his people, some pie in the sky, man upstairs philosophy of God, but through faith in Jesus. Paul emphasizes this fact that his righteousness is made to all, as you said, who believe. Why does it say that God's righteousness is for all who believe? Because it also says it's because all have sinned, right? And so in order for God to fulfill all righteousness, God had to bring a righteousness that was available to all who believed. Why? Because all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glorious moral standard. Paul spent 3 chapters convincing us of the fact that sin is our problem. And now he says that there's no distinction and there's no difference between you and between me, between Jew and between Gentile. All of us are under the curse of sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. God's cure is as universal as the disease. Amen? Like, we want nothing more than a cure for this COVID, right? We want nothing more than healing. We want nothing more than just for this thing to go away. And listen, the greatest problem in the world is not COVID-19, it's sin. That's the greatest pandemic of all time. And if we would look for the cure with the intensity that we're looking for the cure for COVID, we would find it at the cross, where all have sinned and all of us are infected. It's not a matter of if we will be infected by sin or will we. We are infected by sin, and the only cure is Christ. And because all have sinned, all can be redeemed through the blood of Jesus. This is good news, that the cure is as universal as the curse of sin in our lives. And because we fall short, we need this righteousness from God. But in our human pride, we often think we can do it ourselves. We can save ourselves. We don't want to admit that we're helpless. We don't want to admit that we're hopeless sinners. But that's what we are. And we have to start there in order for us to find salvation through Christ. Paul continues in verse 24, the beginning of verse 25. All are justified freely, he says, by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. We're going to spend a little bit of time right here because there's 3 pictures that Paul gives us in this specific text right here that I think are extremely important. And if you just read it quick, it's big Bible words that make you sound super theological, right? If you walk around and you go, you know, I'm just so thankful for the redemption and the justification and God's atonement. And man, what a good day to be alive, right? Like it sounds great. And most Bible people are going to be like, oh yeah, praise the Lord. But do we really understand those 3 terms that Paul uses intentionally and specifically when talking about salvation and how it works? There are 3 words that he uses. These words are justification, redemption, and atonement. These are words that we as believers in Christ need to understand what they mean because they're extremely important in our theology of God and salvation. And it's important that we notice and understand that this salvation that we're offered is all of these things is by God's grace as a gift. All of these things are a grace of God, and it's a gift to us. And it's for everyone, and everyone needs it, but not everyone opens it, right? I mean, how ridiculous would it be? It would never happen, but if you're like 3-year-old or 4-year-old child on Christmas morning was just like, man, Mom, thanks for all these gifts, but I'd rather not open them, right? We need to be a little bit more like kids. When we're adults, we're like, oh, you go first, you go first. Oh, it's okay. You didn't have to get me anything. But kids, they think you should have got them more stuff, right? They're opening and everything. And then they're like, is this it, right? And in a sense, like God gives us this gift, a free gift, and a lot of us don't open it and we don't unpack it and we don't understand it and we don't realize how great and amazing the gift of salvation is to people, to me, who deserve hell and wrath. I deserve eternal separation from a holy, righteous God, but in his goodness and his love for me, he gives me a free gift because of his grace through the person of Jesus. And so these 3 words I want to unpack. The first one is this, justification. It says that all of us are justified freely by his grace. That's what Paul says. We're justified freely by his grace. What's that mean? Justification was explained to me once. It's a little bit trite, but it's helpful, as it's just as if I had never sinned. right? So if you think justified, just if I had never done anything wrong. That's not really a complete understanding, but it helps us. But it's a legal term that Paul used, which literally means to be set right, to be declared not guilty, right? We watch court cases all the time, and we try to wage and decide, like, well, did they do it? Are they guilty? What's the sentence going to be? What are they going to get for this, right? Justification means you go to court, and the judge says you're not guilty. But I know I'm guilty. The opposite of justification would be condemnation, which is what I deserve, which is what we deserve. But justification is the act of God where he declares that the believer, that the sinner who believes in Christ is declared set free, not guilty, based on the work of Christ on the cross. Not based on your church attendance, not based on your ability to control your tongue, not based on how many kids you raised that follow Jesus, not based on how many Bible verses you memorized. Your set rightness, your declaration of not being guilty is based on the work of Jesus on the cross. Justification is not an act. It is an act. It's not a process. It's an act that God did. There are no degrees of it. It's either you are justified or you are not. So God either justifies you or he does not. It's something that God does to us and for us. It's not something we do for ourselves. God puts the righteousness of Jesus. Listen, God takes the righteousness. Did he do anything wrong? Did Jesus do anything wrong? No, God takes the righteousness of Jesus and he puts it on your record. Wow. Like, do you understand? Like, wow, I have 9 seatbelt violations. It would be like going and getting pulled over for not wearing a seatbelt and the police officer going, you have no seatbelt violations. Like, I would go home and tell my wife, I've been set free, right? I've been set free. I'm no longer guilty, right? Like, God takes the righteousness, the rightness, the goodness of Jesus, and puts it on you. In your record, in place of your sinfulness. It's an immediate, it's an instant declaration, a transfer of righteousness from Jesus to you, that when God the judge declares us justified, you are acquitted and you are free from the punishment. You didn't even do it. Come on, this is good news. Like, I want to go home and I want my wife to be like, you never done anything wrong. You've never done me wrong ever, right? I don't know what you're talking about. You mentioned that one time when you heard, you're God's sinless son gets put, his righteousness gets put on you. That's what justification is. It's good news. It's really good news. The second term that Paul unpacks is redemption. Redemption is an economic term. I learned about this from a friend when I lived in LaFountain, when I was doing couponing. Do you guys remember this? Like, you could double coupons, triple coupons certain weeks and all of this. And one of my friends like taught me that, like, on certain days, Wednesdays, that, you know, whatever, during leap years or whenever their crazy schedule was of tripling and doubling coupons, if you take this coupon, but you also take this sale and you tell them it's on sale here and you give them a coupon and you redeem that coupon, that I actually got paid a couple times to take mustard. Like, if you do it right. I don't even know if you can do that anymore, but it was a lot of fun and I had a ton of mustard every time somebody would come to LaFountain and say, hey, do you guys have any food? It's like, yeah, we have some canned beans, like some bean, like other green beans, baked beans. There's some meat you can take with you. You want any mustard? Right. It was great. Anyways, redemption is a term that means you buy it back. You're set free because of the payment of a price. This was like what when a slave would be redeemed, when they would buy back their freedom. Redemption reminds us of things like ransoming, redeeming, being liberated. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 10, in his own words, he says that I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. that Jesus came. Redemption was always part of the plan. God paid the price to set us free from slavery to sin, and the price was the blood of his son, the spotless lamb. So not only does God take his righteousness of Jesus and put it on ourselves, he paid the price to redeem you back from the slavery of sin. So good. It's so good. And then the third picture that Paul gives us to the church in Rome is atonement. A way that I remember this is at-one-ment, if you put a little hyphen in the middle. This is an old word that goes back to the Old Testament, and it describes what would happen in the temple. What it literally means is to turn away the wrath by offering of a gift. So there would be a gift that they would give, and then the wrath would be turned away. So they didn't experience it. So not only does Paul talk about being righteous through Christ and being redeemed back to the Father, he talks about the fact that there's an avoidance of the wrath because of a gift that's offered. In the Old Testament, what would happen is the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, in the temple on the Day of Atonement was a specific day, and they would take blood from a specific animal, a spotless animal, and they would sprinkle it on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And by doing this, by sprinkling blood over it, by covering it with blood, the sins of the people were covered. And so it was as if God's wrath was turned away. It was covered or atoned for. And the wrath of God couldn't face anymore the sins of those people. It was turned away. And so here's the great picture that Paul is giving to the church. Jesus is our justification. That in Christ, by faith in Jesus, his righteousness is imposed on us. And in the sight of God, when we give our lives to Jesus, in God's eyes, we are washed whiter than snow. It's as if we've never done anything wrong. Man, we're declared innocent. Even though we are filthy rags, Paul says, we are dirty people, we are evil, but Jesus, in Christ, at the cross, we are acquitted and we are not guilty because of Jesus. Jesus is our justification. Paul reminds the church that Jesus is our redemption. He's the one that bought us back. There was no good work. There was no coupon. It wasn't double coupon day at the cross. And he said, well, because you had perfect attendance at church and you read your Bible every day, now you're in. That's not how it works at all. Jesus alone is our redemption. His redemption buying us back. He paid the price. There was one. The forgiveness might be free for us, but it wasn't free for Jesus. Amen. Your forgiveness may be free, but don't cheapen God's grace by saying, well, I can do whatever I want because I've been imputed the righteousness of God. Now God sees me as perfect and he paid the price for me. It was free. It wasn't free for Jesus. He paid the price for our sins because of God sending Jesus to the cross to die, to be raised, to conquer death and life. You have been bought with a price. And then Paul outlines that Jesus is our atonement. Jesus is our high priest. If you remember in Hebrews, the author says, we don't have a high priest who doesn't sympathize. We have one who understands. They refer to Jesus as a high priest because he's our high priest. He sprinkled his own blood on our sin, on the mercy seat, to make atonement for our sins. God's wrath has been turned away, and we are acceptable to him. Does anybody here want to be set free? Freedom is found in Christ alone. It's not found in this year's election. It's not found in attending the right church. It is not found in marrying the right person, in raising perfect children, in following the law. Freedom comes from Christ. And Jesus is the one who justified us. Jesus is the one who redeemed us. Jesus is the one whose blood washes over our sins, and he makes us acceptable in the Father's eyes. Man, I was oh man, this is so good. I hope that, like, this is good news, because I feel like Paul when he said, of all the sinners, I'm great. I'm the chief of them all. Because I look at even my last week, my last 24 hours, and I say, I am not good. I am not worthy. I have not done enough. But this message reminds me that there's nothing I can do but to acknowledge that I need the justification, the redemption, and the atonement of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I had a conversation with my daughter this week that reminded me, if you know, sometimes it feels like you're talking to your kids and it goes in one ear and out the other. Listen, God probably feels the same way about us. Like, are they even listening? Like, I'm trying to show them, and it's like it's just in one ear and out the other. But if you have more than one child or have been around kids, you understand none of them are the same. So, you know, one kid you can scream and yell at and nothing works, and you can discipline and take everything away, it doesn't work. Another kid you can say, well, I'm disappointed, right? Like, I'm disappointed in you. And they just literally melt down. Why? They want nothing more than to know that they're accepted by their Father. And it was a reminder recently when one of my daughters was just crying because she thought she let me down. That through Jesus, we are righteous. His righteousness becomes ours. We've been bought with a price. Our freedom is intact because Jesus gave his life for ours. And our sins are covered, that he doesn't see them. Paul continues in verse 25. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he left the sins that were committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, because God is just, and also the one who justifies those who have faith in who? Jesus. Paul explains the method of salvation, that it demonstrates God's justice. Sometimes we think, well, God is a loving God. He's a good God. He has to save everybody he wants to. Sometimes we think that because he's God, he can do whatever he wants. And that's a dangerous statement, because we have to understand that God cannot violate his own nature, right? He can do anything he wants, but we understand that he cannot go and act outside of his consistent nature. And because he needs to be consistent with himself, he can't go against his own law. He can't go against his own nature. So God loves us, and he wants to forgive sinners, but a God of holiness and justice has to punish sin. So how can God love sinners and overlook the sins of people? When God sent Jesus to die, the punishment, the just punishment, was fully met in Jesus. That sinners who trusted in Christ could be forgiven. And Paul explains that God is just, and he's also the one who justifies. That when Jesus died for our sins, listen, when Jesus died, God went all the way back to Adam and Eve and took care of all of those sins. But his death also took care of the current, present sins, and it takes care of all the sins that will come after him. That God is both just in punishing our sin, and he did it through Jesus. It's called grace. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. There was a girl at a university in Missouri who was studying youth ministry, and they were coming time for their final exam. It's a story I came across that I think illustrates this beautifully. When it came time for their final exam, she describes that the final exam actually became less of a test and more of a learning experience that she said, I'll never forget. So what happened was they all got to class. She got into class. Everybody was doing their cramming. You know, you get in 15 minutes early, you open your book. What's going to be on the test? You're studying, and they're all cramming. The professor came in and announced, hey, we're going to spend a few minutes together reviewing with the students some of the things that we're going to go over for the test. She said, most of the things that we reviewed came right from the study guide. They were things that were on the study guide. But there were a lot of things that we reviewed that as we were reviewing them, she realized that she didn't recall ever talking about them. She didn't remember discussing them. And so one of the students questioned the professor, and he said, well, I don't remember talking about these things. And his response was, these were things that were in the book. And what? You are responsible for everything that's in the book, right? The students couldn't argue with the professor's explanation. And so when it came time to take the test, the professor grabbed all of them and he placed them one by one on each student's desk and he asked them to leave them face down until he would tell everyone to start at the same time. When they all turned over their test, it says, to their astonishment, every single answer on the test was already filled in. Their names were written at the top in red ink. And at the bottom of the final exam, this is what the teacher had wrote. This is the end of your exam. All of the answers on this test are correct, and you will receive an A on this exam. The reason that you passed this test is because the person who made this test took it for you. All the work that you did in preparation for this test did nothing to help you get this A. What you just experienced is grace. The professor then went around to each student individually and asked them questions. Hey, what grade did you get? Do you deserve the grade that you were given? How much did all of your studying, all of your preparation, all of your attendance in this class, how much did all of that do in helping you to achieve the final grade? Then the professor said this, some things you guys will learn from lectures, other things you guys will learn from research, but there are some things that you're only going to learn from experience. And you have just experienced a sort of grace. Students, listen to me. 100 years from now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your name will be written down in a book and you will have done nothing to get it written there. That will be the most amazing grace that you've ever experienced. Listen, what Paul is telling you and me is that there is only one way to be made right with God. Have you received the gift of grace by faith in Christ Jesus? In Acts, the first century church, when they believed, when they heard the good news, it tells us that they all went and got baptized. On the first day of the church in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, he told the crowd about Jesus and about the plan for them to be saved. And the people turned to him and they said, what are we supposed to do? In a sense, they said, what now? Right? What now? And in a sense, Peter's reply is kind of like this. But now, he says, Peter replies in Acts chapter 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? Why is it for all? Because all have sinned. Why is his grace and his freedom for all who believe? Because all of us have sinned. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel of Jesus. Have you received Christ for your forgiveness? But now, some of us sitting here have never got to the but now of the gospel. We've never got there because whatever reason, we believe we're not good enough, or we believe we've got to work harder. We believe we've got to do this before we can do this, or that yes, Jesus died for me, but I am not good enough. You don't understand. Listen, I do understand. All of us are in dire straits. All of us are separate from God because of our sin. But thank you, Jesus, for being our justification. Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming me. Thank you, Jesus, for your atonement, for your blood that covers my sin. Would you, if you haven't, accept that and believe that, not just in knowledge, but in action, and confess Christ as Lord and be faithful and be baptized and turn and repent from the old way of living and put on your new self, put on the righteousness of Jesus. The armor of God in Galatians is the righteousness of Jesus. Clothe yourselves with Jesus. He loves you. And he wants you to follow him, and he wants you to spend forever with him, and that's why he gave his life for you.